Woman. Anyone here familiar with her? Lover or love to hate her? Isn't that the way it goes? If you're a fan, she inspires you. And if you're not a fan, she can often make you feel inadequate. Well, I'm here to tell you a secret. I happen to know the original Martha. She just doesn't know that she was named after her. You may watch her TV show or read her magazines or have a cookbook or two with Martha's face on it, but can you imagine living with her? Well, I did for most of my life. My sister Martha is the original Martha. I know about feelings of inadequacy, let me tell you. But then I met a man. Oh, it's not what you're thinking. It wasn't my knight in shining armor who whisked me off and took me away from all that, but a man whose gentle words encouraged me and inspired me. And as my relationship with him deepened, my life was transformed through listening to his voice, trusting his plans, and surrendering my life to his service. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. I haven't even introduced myself. My name is Mary. Does that help? I come from a little town called Bethany, just a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem. Have you heard of it? Well, I told you about Martha, but I also had a younger brother, and his name was Lazarus. We had a very comfortable home that we loved to entertain in. Lazarus and I loved the company. We just liked having people over. But Martha, she loved the company because she loved a challenge. She loved a new recipe. She liked to decorate in a new theme. You know, I tried to be helpful, but every time I ended up feeling like I was just in the way. When Martha was in entertaining mode, she was extra bossy. I was never able to do anything right. Multiple courses, perfect place settings, flowers done extravagantly, and they just had to be perfect with the right color theme and everything. Everything had to be done Martha's way. And you know what? Often, I just couldn't wait to get out of her way. So one night, this was happening again, because Martha had invited a very special guest to our home with his 12 disciples. Martha was in complete overdrive that night, and I looked for any moment to escape. So I filled the last jug of water from our well, brought it into the kitchen, and then I slipped quietly into the living room. I was drawn to a gentle voice of the man that was talking. So this was the young rabbi that everybody was talking about. This was Jesus that was causing such a stir in Jerusalem. I didn't want to be noticed or interrupt his talking, so I carefully sat as close to him as possible on the floor in front of him without causing a scene. When he spoke with such tenderness and yet authority. I couldn't take my eyes off him. And then his eyes met mine, and I froze. I wasn't really sure if I would be welcome to listen to his teachings. But his warm, smiling eyes soon put my fears to rest, and I just sat drinking in his words of grace and truth. I was really struck by the contrast between how the Pharisees spoke in the temple and how Jesus spoke. The Pharisees were often talking about condemnation and control. And Jesus, well, he spoke about repentance and forgiveness. Well, while I was paying all this attention to Jesus, I failed to notice my sister banging and huffing around the table. She just was making a fuss, but Jesus did notice. And Martha, typical Martha, Jesus looked up at her, stopped talking, and Martha looks, she says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. My face burned. I was so embarrassed. I could have sunk right through the floor right then. Because all the men in the room, they suddenly noticed me. Before, I was just quietly there. But then I noticed Jesus. He kind of had a little smile on his face and a little glint in his eye. And he said to Martha, 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 you're worried about so many things and so upset about things, but only one thing is needed. Jesus' gentle chiding actually caused Martha to take a deep breath. She actually relaxed a little bit. And then Jesus said something I'll never forget. He said, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. All my life, I'd lived in the shadow of my sister. She was always excelling, going the extra mile, doing everything better than me. And beside her, I often felt useless and unable to measure up. And in one short sentence from Jesus, he gave me value and worth. He understood my nature. He knew my longing to know more about Scripture. He understood my longings for a deeper knowledge of God. And a woman in my society at that time didn't get very many opportunities to learn about the Scriptures, and it was difficult to satisfy my needs that I had. But I knew deep in my heart from that moment on that all my soul longed for could be found at the feet of Jesus. Do you have spiritual longings? Do you have an emptiness that can't be filled with perhaps a good education or family or friends, a Martha Stewart home? Do you long for a relationship with God that's real and relevant and practical? You too can find that at the feet of Jesus. You may say, well, you lived in his time. You got to sit there physically in front of him. We can't do that. But ladies, you can. You have God's word. You have things that Jesus said and did right here in your own language, and you're able to read it and understand it for yourself. Jesus' words can be found right in there. And through his word, you can hear his voice speaking gently to your heart if you'll only take time to read it and listen. Maybe you can relate better to Martha. Maybe you're a doer, a server, busy with many good things. Have you taken time before you go out in service and action to sit at the feet of Jesus, hear his words speaking to your heart, and ask for his guidance and direction before you go out into your acts of service for him? Because that's what Jesus' message was to Martha. Many times we end up doing things for all the wrong reasons. So many times we do things the extravagant way because we're trying to impress somebody. We're doing it for our people to think good things about us. And we're not doing it with the heart of service like God wants us to have. You know, Martha did take Jesus' words to heart, and she tried to reorganize her priorities and make things simpler. And let me tell you, when her attitude changed a little bit, she was a lot easier to work with. Well, that first visit with Jesus and his disciples became one of many in our home. Our home was a refuge for him, away from all the crowds and the judging of the Pharisees. I couldn't understand our religious leaders. Couldn't they see by his words and by his miracles that Jesus actually was the Messiah, the Son of God, sent into the world to be their Savior? Many people who believed in him looked to him to be our political Savior, someone who would save us from the Roman rule and their oppression. Even my brother Lazarus, he thought Jesus was going to take up his kingdom and take over the throne of David and rule with peace. But you know, as I listened to him, I never heard him speak about political conquest. His message was about repentance and turning back to God. Salvation through faith in himself who had come to save us from our sins. He often spoke of sacrifice, about taking up our cross and following him. And many times he spoke later on when he would come to our house in a more serious tones about his suffering and his death. And even his disciples found fault with him when he said that and argued with him or rebuked him when he spoke like that. But I'd never known him to lie. And when I looked into his eyes when he spoke of those things, I saw the agony and sorrow in his face. And I knew that part of God's plan was going to be a suffering savior, not a political savior. Well, for quite a while, we didn't see Jesus because things were getting difficult for him in Jerusalem, and there were rumors that the leaders wanted to arrest him. So we hadn't seen him for a while, but our house was busy just the same. But then an awful thing happened. My brother Lazarus, he got sick. At first, we thought it was just the flu, and so Martha, she went into full gear, making chicken soup and hot tea, and you know, I just like to sit beside him, and I would change the cloth on his forehead and just speak to him. And many times, when we were speaking, we talked about our love for Jesus and how our belief in him as the Messiah. Lazarus was kind of fearful, though. He knew that if he publicly declared his belief in Jesus, he would be removed from the synagogue, and it was a very tough decision for him, and he struggled with that. But soon, Lazarus wasn't able to talk. His sickness got worse, and the fever just seemed to take over his body, and so we sent a message for Jesus to come. Jesus loved Lazarus, and we knew that as soon as Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he would come. Well, we waited, and we watched. We even had some of our neighbor children. We said, go out to the outskirts of town and watch for Jesus coming. And when you see him coming, come and tell us so we can go and get him. And every day, there was no sign of Jesus. And Lazarus grew worse. And we fell into despair. We prayed that God would heal him and Jesus would come in time. But he didn't. Our brother died. Jesus didn't answer our call. Numbly, Martha and I arranged that funeral, and we laid him to rest in our family tomb. When we rolled that stone across the tomb, my heart broke, not just because I'd lost a brother, but I kind of felt like I'd lost my faith. Jesus had healed so many. Even our neighbor, Simon, he had leprosy, and Jesus had healed him completely of his leprosy. Why hadn't he come? Have you ever had an experience like that? When you've prayed and God seems absent? When he seems far away or aloof? Maybe you've prayed for healing like we did in our family. Maybe you've lost a child or a parent or a sibling. I know what you've gone through. I know about the anger and about the loneliness and the hopelessness. When you cry out to God, why? Why did that happen? You know, I knew Jesus loved my brother, but in my suffering, my faith was shaken. At home, I was unable to eat or sleep. My grief was so profound. And then in our house, I heard some excitement, and I was just up in my room all alone, and our house was crowded with all sorts of people who had come to help us mourn, and word came that Jesus was coming. For a moment, my heart was excited and was just lifted again, just like it always did when he came, but it quickly fell into hopelessness, and that anger came back. I heard the door shut as Martha left. But I couldn't go. I wanted to be alone in my sorrow. Martha told me what happened when she met Jesus on the road. She just boldly confronted him. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And then she said something that kind of surprised me. I asked her later what she meant. She said to Jesus, but I know even now that God will give you what you ask. What did she mean by that, I asked. What were you saying to Jesus? She said she didn't really know. She kind of thinks it was a bit of faith and hope. She was just putting it out there. And you know what? She knew Jesus as well as I did. She'd listened every time she served. She hardly missed a word he said. And then and there, she declared her faith in Jesus. And she told him that she believed he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he replied to her that he was the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will never die, will live even though he dies. And then he said, "Where's your sister?" And so Martha came running back to the house to get me. She told me that Jesus was looking for me. Well, finally, Jesus was going to come to me in my sorrow, and I longed at that moment to pour my heart out to him. So I ran out the door. My hair was a mess. My eyes were red. My nose was swollen. And I looked bad, but I didn't care. I just wanted to see Jesus. I reached him on the road, and I just fell at his feet, hopeless and helpless. And that anger came back inside. And I just said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." In those words, Jesus heard my anger and he knew my sorrow. And I looked up into his face and I saw my sorrow reflected in his eyes. He understood my pain because my pain was his pain. When you weep, Jesus weeps with you. Psalm 58 and 8 says that our tears are kept in a bottle because they're precious to him. He hadn't forgotten us. He never stopped loving us. Ladies, I want to remind you to never interpret God's love by your circumstances. Always interpret your circumstances by God's love. Isaiah 53 tells us that surely he has borne our sorrows and carried our grief. So Jesus asked to be brought to the tomb. And then as we stood by the tomb, I saw something I'll never forget. I saw the God of all the universe cry. He wept. And when he wept, all my anger just melted away. Then I heard some people in the crowd saying, "Couldn't this man who had opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" And I heard their words, and I was so ashamed because for days, it's exactly what I had been saying in my heart. And I just confessed my sinful thoughts to God. And then Jesus said something really strange. He said, "Take away the stone." Well, Martha was here by now, and she said, "Lord, it's been 4 days since he's been in there. There's going to be a terrible smell." And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." She just gave up her own will and said, "Okay." And Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So what was he saying? Martha and I had to just obey. And so we told the man to roll the stone away. And there was a smell. And then Jesus prayed to his Father in heaven. And with all the authority that spoke the universe into existence, he said, "Lazarus, come out." We were all so silent. No one spoke as we peered into that black tomb. And then, wrapped in burial clothes, kind of shuffling out, was my brother. He was alive. And Jesus told us to take off the burial clothes. And Martha and I just ran to do it. And as we started unwinding him, we laughed and we kissed him and we uncovered his face. And it was whole and healthy. He was alive. What a miracle. And when I unwound those grave clothes off his body, I felt an unbinding in my heart. No longer was I bound by my sin of doubt and anger and fear. Through pain and sorrow and waiting on Jesus, I had experienced him in a whole new way. Truly, he was the resurrection and the life. And we'd seen God's glory in a more powerful way than we ever imagined, and so had all the crowd that was standing there with us. Many who doubted Jesus before believed on him that day. So when we go through a storm of suffering, when things come into our life, we can often feel abandoned by God and angry. I say, tell him. Tell him how you feel. Pour out how you feel at his feet, because he truly knows your sorrows and he understands them. You have to trust that he knows the plans he has for you. He wants you to experience him in a whole new way. He wants you to come into a deeper relationship with him. If he'd answered our prayer that day, just like we asked to heal our brother from being sick, all we would have known him as the healer, which we already knew him as such. But now we knew that he had power over life and death. And a few would have believed if Jesus had answered our prayer when Lazarus was sick, and now many believed, and God would not have been glorified in the way that he had. We need to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he will make our path straight. Learn to trust him. I had to learn it. And not by circumstances or our own understanding, but in him alone. Well, things certainly got more dangerous after that, because my brother was the dead man walking around town, and lots of people believed in Jesus because of Lazarus. And now they were not only plotting to kill Jesus, but Lazarus as well. And you know, Lazarus didn't even care. He no longer cared what anyone thought of him, and he obviously got kicked out of the synagogue, but it didn't matter. We had a relationship with the living God through Jesus, and it was real. We tried the emptiness of the Pharisees, and it was just wrapped up in traditions and rules and control, and we followed the teachings of Jesus, which were about a relationship with him, which meant a relationship with God, and we experienced true peace. Do you have that kind of peace in your life? The days of Jesus' ministry were definitely getting short. He spoke more often of his death on a cross, and it troubled my heart deeply, and I knew circumstances were moving in that direction. Somehow, my heart longed to show Jesus my total devotion for him, that I knew his voice, that I truly trusted his plans for my life, and that I wanted to surrender my all to him. How could I show him how much I loved him? Well, it was just before Passover week, and word came that Jesus was again in Bethany. We hadn't seen him since he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and so we were excited to spend some time with him. Our neighbor Simon had invited Jesus to his house that night for dinner, and he had asked Martha to take care of the food. So it was a catering job. Martha loves that, so she was very excited. So while Martha prepared her best in the kitchen, I stayed in my room praying and longing for a way to show Jesus my devotion to him. And while I was praying, my eyes fell on my most precious possession. It was my alabaster jar of pure spikenard. It sat full and sealed, waiting for my wedding day. As a young Jewish woman, my past, present, and future were wrapped up in my jar. It was all I had to offer my future husband. Since I was a young girl, family members and close friends had filled my jar a little bit at a time with a very expensive perfume called spikenard. And it wasn't very long ago that my sister Martha had filled it to the brim on my birthday. She had taken it and had it sealed, and it sat now on my dresser in a very special place. It was worth more than a year's wages. And at that moment, I knew just what I had to do. So I wrapped it carefully in my scarf and I headed over to Simon's house. I slipped unnoticed into the house, and at that moment, I just had to take a deep breath and bolster my courage. And when I went into the living room where they all were, I heard my brother laugh. Oh, it's still good to hear him laugh. And then I heard that familiar voice I'd come to know so well. My heart was pounding, my hands were sweaty, and I approached the men as they reclined at the table. The only other woman there was Martha, as she served around the table very purposefully. And so with shaking hands, I approached the guest of honor, Jesus. As I approached him, I felt his eyes on me. They were gentle and encouraging. It was as if he knew what I was going to do, and he knew exactly why I was there, and he was pleased. This time, I wasn't there to learn from him. I wasn't there to confront him in my anger. I was there to surrender my all to him in worship. The sound of the seal breaking and my jar breaking over the top and the intensity of the smell that came filled the room stopped all the conversation. And then I just poured out my oil over the head of Jesus. And then I knelt and I poured my precious oil, the rest of it, out on his feet. And as I knelt down there by his feet, I just wept with love and devotion for this man who had so profoundly changed my life. I removed my veil and unwound my hair, and I just wiped his feet with my hair that night. I was offering Jesus my everything, my hope for the future, my financial security, my status, my reputation, my pride. I was offering him myself. And as I did, the whole house was filled with the fragrance. Immediately, Judas started to complain about the waste. He said that oil was worth more than a year's wages and should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Others murmured in agreement. Oh, and my heart stung with their words. Why were they finding fault with this? Has anyone ever criticized you for your devotion to Jesus? Has anyone criticized you for your relationship with God? They try to put you off. Don't let them change you. Look to Jesus for your approval, because in that moment I looked up and his eyes met my eyes. And I knew he was pleased with what I had done. I didn't care what they thought. I knew what I was doing was an obedient act of worship. And he immediately came to my defense. He quieted the critics by telling them that what I had done was with his burial in mind. He understood that I believed that when he spoke about his death, burial and resurrection, that I believed what he had said. I had taken him at his word when even his own disciples refused to accept what he said. I knew he was the perfect Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of the world and to take away my sin. Can I ask you something? What's your alabaster jar? Your most precious possession? Is it your children? Your spouse? Maybe your future spouse? Your job? Your time? Your comfortable retirement? Your reputation? Your status in the community? Maybe even your religion? Maybe it's your education? Maybe it's your popularity? Maybe your oil, your jar, is your hurts. Maybe you're holding on to your hurts and you won't let Jesus into your life because you're holding on to these things and not letting them go at his feet. Would you be willing to pour them out at the feet of Jesus? Are you willing to surrender your plans, your goals, and your dreams to him? Are you willing to trust him with your very life? Let me tell you, he's worth it. Nothing else is. From the day I met him and grew to trust him and surrender my life to him, I've never regretted it. I had a good life before, but I have an abundant life now. It wasn't always easy, but he's been with me. And maybe he hasn't been there in body, but he has been in spirit. I've learned to trust him in my loneliness and in my suffering, and he in turn has allowed me to be a display case for his glory. Jesus said 3 times in the gospel that wherever the gospel would be preached, my story would be told. Me, a simple, uneducated woman, became known to all of you today because of a simple act of obedient worship. Well, it wasn't but a few days later that what Jesus said was going to happen to him did happen. Jesus was arrested, beaten, and cruelly crucified on a rugged Roman cross. I watched as they plunged the spike into those precious feet. I heard him respond, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." I realized there on the cross, in the darkness, he was paying the penalty for my sin on his body. He was the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. It was as if God the Father held out his alabaster jar, his most precious possession. The hands that made the universe slipped his alabaster jar gently into a manger, in smelly little manger in Bethlehem. And many looked on him with admiring eyes, and others despised him. And then, with trembling hands, the Father picked up his jar. And on a rocky hill of shame, just outside Jerusalem, he smashed his alabaster jar on a rugged wooden cross. As the contents of flesh and blood poured out, the sweet fragrance of his love continues to permeate human history even to today. And we're all called to recognize that he was broken and spilled out there for you and for me. He offered up his all to bring us into relationship with him. How can we give him anything less? 3 days later, he overcame death and rose from the grave. My brother Lazarus, he was resurrected, but he did eventually die again. But Jesus was raised to never die again. Because he lives, we can also live eternal life in heaven with him when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. You and I are still invited to sit at his feet and listen to his voice. Won't you thank him for his sacrifice to you and trust him with all your heart and with your life? Then, like me, you can surrender your everything into his most capable hands. Do you know my Jesus? Just come to the foot of the cross, to his nail-pierced feet and hands, and thank him for dying for your sins on that cross. Ask him to come into your life as Lord. Perhaps you made that decision a number of years ago, but you can honestly say you've never felt a true and living relationship with him, a real and personal relationship. Confess that to him and commit to spending time each day in his word, listening to his voice, and you'll soon recognize his voice speaking to your heart as you read his word and you pray. Maybe you recognize that you're hanging on pretty tightly to your alabaster jar, Some areas of your life you're not willing to give up and surrender to his control. You need to break that jar at his feet, as I did, and trust him with your everything. After all, he gave up everything for you. He calls us into a real relationship with him, and it's the most precious relationship you'll ever have. Can I leave you with my favorite verse that my sister Martha used to read to me before we went to bed? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, thank you for the peace that comes with relationship with you. Thank you, Father, that you broke your alabaster jar on that old rugged cross for us, that you loved us so much, you emptied heaven and poured it out on Calvary. You call us to relationship. You call us to trust you, and you call us to surrender. And we pray tonight that we will make that commitment in our heart and in our practice, that we'll come to know you, recognize your voice, trust your plans for our life, and just offer up our worship to you as we surrender our life to you. Thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen.